If you're turning your Bibles with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to look briefly at a passage of scripture that should be very familiar to us. And in Pastor Moore's absence, I'm going to do something that normally causes the dear man to pull his hair out. I'm going to use it as a springboard, as I looked at the life of Abraham, this patriarch. There was a train of thought just sort of caught my attention, and I don't know if it's just a testimony to how my mind wanders, but there's actually a train of thought to it. But if you look with me, please, at Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 8 to 16, and they will be familiar to you. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there everyone even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word here this evening, dear Lord Almighty, I want to thank you, Lord, that we have a place where we can gather openly, publicly, that we have a pulpit upon which a Bible can be opened, that we have a Bible that at this particular moment in time we have the freedom to preach. But Lord Almighty, we're here to meet with you this evening. This is your word. There's not a man's hand in it. And dear Lord Almighty, when men try to manhandle it, they mess it up. So, Lord, I ask that your hand is on everything here this evening. That Heavenly Father, God the Holy Spirit, would be very present amongst us. And that your word would have its will in our life. I love these dear souls, Heavenly Father, but we gather here to meet with you. And I pray that we would know that we've been in God's presence here this evening. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This here is Hebrews 11. It's very familiar to us. We are an educated congregation. I'm not being boastful in that by any stretch of the imagination. We have been well taught, and these are passages that are well familiar with us. The writer of Hebrews recounts in this faith passage how Abraham stepped out in faith and followed God's leading in his life. But when you unpick it and you take the time to think about what's actually going on in Abraham's life, you find a life that's actually dealt with a whole lot of very, very difficult situations. See, we think of our patriarchs, we think of the Abrahams and the Moses and the Josephs and the Davids, and we see them in a sort of a rosy glow, a rosy light. We think God maybe walked with them hand in hand, that they always knew God's presence. But as our passage of Scripture tells us, God said to Abraham, "Get out." And he had absolutely no idea where he was going. Can you imagine that conversation? "Hey, Sarah, how you doing? Pack up." "Oh, Abraham, brilliant. Where are we going?" "I don't know." "How are you going to know when you get there?" "God's going to tell us." That's a conversation to have. Conversation David Moore had with his wife. Anybody that's called into any ministry, any field, it's a conversation that they have. And what I would like you to see in this passage of Scripture, I would like to use it as a springboard to just unpick three locations in Abraham's life that really are testament to what he had to deal with in his life. You see, I mean, this caused me to think on my own sort of situation and where I've come from. And I mean, I've still got a reasonably strong accent. If you heard my family, you would think I'd no Scottish accent at all, honestly. But if folks do think I've still got a strong Scots accent. But here I was in Scotland for 16 and a half years. And then I left. I'm in Stoke almost as long as I was in Scotland. There's a number of locations that have all played a part in my life. Alexandria, the place I grew up, the place I lived till I was 16 and a half. I mean, I learned to swim in a river. I learned to swim in a loch. I spent my summer holidays running up and down mountains and climbing trees. I've been in Hong Kong. I've been in Belfast. I've been here in Stoke. And each place has left a mark. Not always a good mark. Belfast is my favourite because that's where I met the Lord. Belfast is my favourite because that's where I met my wife. And she's now hiding. She's shaking her fist quietly behind Alan. Wish she'd never come to Belfast. But here's the thing, there's locations in our life that have an impact on us. And if I read sort of just through these first sort of three verses again, by faith Abraham, when he's called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Have you ever thought about where Abraham was called out from? You see, what's going on here in Abraham's life is what's familiar in the life of every single believer. See, there's three cities that played a major role in the life of Abraham. And the same three cities play a role in the life of a believer. And it's those three cities that I would like us to look at this evening. And here's the question I want to ask you. And again, my questions are always, they're for you to answer. They're not rhetorical. They're questions to go away and sit down and have a think. And you answer it yourself between you and the Lord. But where do you call home? See, I have nowhere to really call home. I love being Scottish. I love having a Scottish accent. I love Scotland. But there's nowhere on this earth that I can really call home. Don't be unhappy for me. You'll find out why later. Don't be unhappy for me. I'll be fine. I was hoping to elicit some tears with my orphan story there, but no, that's not what it's about. Turn with me, please, back to Genesis chapter 12. And I want you to see the first city in the life of Abraham. And again, you're going to be familiar with this, but hopefully what I'll be able to do is bring some thoughts to you that maybe haven't crossed your mind before, and hopefully make this Abraham's experience just that bit more real and alive to you. And here we have the original that the writer of Hebrews is referring to, and it's just one verse, and it's the call of Abraham, and again, it's a familiar verse to us. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." And the great lesson here is the obedience in Abraham, that he stepped out, and the faith that he placed in God. But if you thought of the city that Abraham left behind, you see, if you're a believer here this evening, there's three cities that play a part in your life, as I said before. And the first city is a city that we must leave behind. See, Abraham was a citizen of Ur of the Chaldees, and when we talk to people about leaving a past behind, the context that we normally speak of is the life of sin that we have left. If this is yours, JJ, I hope you don't have any cold sores or anything. That'll be fine. But there must be a city that a believer leaves behind. And as we unpick Abraham's life, and we know he was a wealthy man, but when we think of ancient cities, if we're talking now here, the best part of 4,500 years ago, when we think that far back, we tend to view people that lived in that time as people who lived in caves and had slightly lower foreheads and dragged their knuckles. That's the opinion that we form. But here, you're so far from the truth, it's no even real. Ur of the Chaldees was an immensely sophisticated city. It's in a region called Sumer, or a region of Sumer, in southern Mesopotamia, which is modern-day Iraq. We can take you now, put you in a plane, and fly you out and show you Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham was born, where Abraham grew up. It had a population of over 300,000 people. It wasn't a desert. It had a lush countryside that was well-watered, that was placed next to the Euphrates River. It had vast buildings. The archaeologists have unearthed some of the villas in Ur of the Chaldees, and they have 14 and 15 rooms. They had running water. They had conduits that fed the city with water. It had a vast, vast amount of wealth, because it was positioned on the Persian Gulf, excuse me, and the trade, this allowed it to trade with places as far away as India. See, when we talk about leaving our past behind us, we tend to think on sin. But did it ever occur to you that sometimes we need to leave comfort behind? That sometimes God's going to call you out of a comfortable background that's very, very nice. See, Abraham was an immensely wealthy man. And Abraham could have built himself a really nice big villa. got himself a nice piece of ground, got himself a load of servants, and just sat and lived his life out in absolute luxury. And this is what's striking about the city that Abraham left behind. Not the fact that he obeyed God, and not the fact that he stepped out in faith, but the fact that he was actually willing to put that behind him. And this is no small matter, because we will witness to people today who will not put their past behind them, who will not acknowledge that God has called them to be saved. And we have dear souls that join us in this congregation on a reasonably regular basis, and God has laid that call on their life, and they won't answer it. See, we look at the call of Abraham and we hold him in the highest of regard for it, but we can be guilty of thinking that it was just the easiest thing in the world for Abraham to say, okay, God, no problem, I'll get up and I'll follow you. Abraham's got no Bible at this stage of the game. The only word of God he's getting is when God speaks to him direct. See, Abraham could have built himself a huge tent or a huge building and built himself a house, but he chose to dwell in a tent. He was a tent dweller. So was Jacob. Jacob was a tent dweller. But do you know that you're a tent dweller? Do you? Here's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle tent were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. You're a tent dweller. Now tell me, what's the great advantage of a tent? It's portable. Alrighty. Now here's the thing, and this is what I want to challenge you with this evening. God has called you for salvation. As far as I know, everybody in here is saved. We have answered that call. But has he ever put a finger on your shoulder for service? Has he ever said to you, look, I want you to step away from that comfortable life that you're living? See, you've got to understand, see, when it comes to global, worldwide sort of living standards, we're in the top 1%. You compare us, any one of us sitting in this room here and now, to some of those poor souls that are living on the rubbish tips in Brazil and in Mexico, that are stitching up sandals for Nike in India and living on a dollar a week. And I'll tell you what, folks, we have a hard time serving the Lord. We will do it, but we'll grudge it. And it's, I mean, the Lord's really, really blessed us with the work that we are doing. But here's the thing. What if actually everybody got involved? Now, where you are and in line with your capabilities. Now, if you're up there in the older folks, we don't expect you to be running about paving streets and banging doors. But you can pray. There'll be a ministry for you somewhere. Use poor souls with young children. Run ragged. Excellent. I don't have that anymore. I have a grandchild. I love grandchildren because this is what you do with grandchildren. Thanks very much. See you later. Bye-bye. Run ragged. We do know what it's like to have a young family. Young families, a wonderful excuse for not getting involved in anything in the church. Brilliant. Can't. Kids. Oh, okay. See, we've answered the call for salvation, but there's a call for service in the Christian life. And if we don't answer it, I'll tell you what we are doing. We are still living in our Ur of the Chaldees. It's not a matter of salvation, but it is a matter of service. And if there's no desire for service in our life, then we're still in the city that's behind us. In fact, it isn't behind us. We're still in the middle of it. So here's what I would say to us, and it affects all of us, because you've got to understand, Abraham didn't give an absolute clear, I'm off, I'm going, and went, no, he got as far as Haran and he stopped. And he stopped there until his father died. He was hindered, and he didn't fully obey God. God said, get you out, you and your wife, get out. But he took half his family with him. He took all his wealth with him. So look, don't look at these patriarchs, these Bible characters, and think that, hey, I'm looking at the perfect Christian. You're not. You're just not. Do you know what you're looking at? You're looking at men and women who are just like us. You're looking at men and women who are dealing with exactly the same rubbish that we have to deal with. Lousy neighbours, paying bills, hateful children. Not, I actually love children. Couldn't eat a whole one, but I love them. Children, older folks, sickness. They're dealing with all the same stuff that we need to deal with. But here's Abraham's great strength, and it is what we remember him of, and it is what we preach of him. He trusted God. See, Abraham had that moment that changed his life forever, and it's a moment that we've experienced. And Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he gives the most profound description of it. Stephen said in Acts that the glory of God appeared unto Abraham. Now, we've got the glory of God here every single day in our life. And folks, that familiarity brings in a degree of contempt, I think. We've no idea what we've got in our hands when we open a Bible. See, Abraham seen the glory of God, and God said to him, get out. And he didn't do it perfectly. He didn't go where he was meant to go right away. He got bogged down in the detail of family, the detail of life, the detail of fear. See, sometimes we can take baby steps for the Lord, and that's fine. But if the Lord asks anything big of us, that's a bit more to deal with. But here's what I would encourage you to do. Here's what I would challenge you to do. Is put Ur of the Chaldees behind you. Just put it behind you so that your past is past. And what you're going to do is start moving on. And the next city that Adam found himself, that found had the greatest impact in his life, again, is a city that's very familiar to us. Turn to Genesis, the next chapter, please. Genesis chapter 13. And I want to read verses 10 to 13 for you. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Here is the next city that had a great impact on the life of Abraham. And what I would like us to think about is, what was Abraham's relation to Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain? See, at Sodom and Gomorrah and the judgment that is brought upon them, that right through the Bible God uses as a picture of his judgment. Jesus, right through the New Testament, it'd be better for you than it was. It would be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for you in the day of judgment. It's the benchmark of punishment for everything that was wicked in the life of man. And Abraham was right there amongst it. Well, I hate to tell you guys, the society we're in, it's not a whole lot better than Sodom and Gomorrah. It really isn't. And there was one American politician, I don't know if it was a politician or a preacher, but he said, if God doesn't punish San Francisco, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. San Francisco is a notorious gay city in America. And it wasn't that everybody was gay. That wasn't it. It was that every sexual license was condoned and indeed forced. The acceptance of it was forced. And that's where we're going. But here's what I want us to get a hold of with Abraham is, how did he deal with that? You see, Lot, who was a believer, he seen it and it caught his eye and he was attracted to it. He thought, nice big shiny lights. There's a whole lot of money to be made in that place. That's where I'm going. And here's what we need to realize as believers is, the world has an attraction to us. And it's not to anything that's of God that's in us, it's to that Adamic nature. There's just things that the world has, and I'm not talking about out and out wickedness. I don't mean that we all want to rush out these doors and head for a wicked lifestyle. That isn't what I'm saying. It's just that there's things of the world that attract us. There's entertainment within the world that really we shouldn't be anywhere near. And again, I'm not talking about anything horrendous. But even just day-to-day television entertainment that really we as believers should think, should I be watching that? But how did Abraham deal with it? Because we look at the worst excesses of the world that we live in today. And I've spoken to believers about it, and we rage. We absolutely rage about what's going on. I think it's absolutely awful. I think gay pride rallies are completely awful. I couldn't care less if a person is gay or not. I would love to see them saved. I would love to see the Lord save them out of that lifestyle. But I have no hatred for an individual. But I detest what the world does with the gay argument. How did Abraham deal with that? Well, first of all, he remained separated from it. He spent his life living in his tent. Sodom was over there. Abraham lived over here. And it's that separated life that helps us live our Christian life. See, Jesus said in John, love not the world. But here's what he didn't say. He didn't say don't live in the world. And that's what we've got to grasp. Abraham didn't pitch his tent and build it and then put a fence around it so as the world couldn't get at him. And I think if you realize some of the things that went on in Abraham's life when it comes in relationship to Sodom and Gomorrah, I think you'll be quite surprised. Here's what Abraham done. Look at Genesis, the next chapter over, Genesis chapter 14. Do you realize that Abraham ministered to Sodom and Gomorrah? Genesis chapter 14, verse 13. Let me read it for you. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in a plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Folks went into Sodom, Gomorrah, and took everybody captive. And one of them managed to escape, and they came to Abraham and says, look, they've taken everybody captive. Now, that's all these wicked people. That's all these vile, sexually perverse people. All these people that had no thought for God, no interest in God, indeed attacked the angels of God. Absolutely no interest. And Abraham's ears prick up. And he said, have they got my nephew? Yeah, they've got your nephew. That's the nephew that thumbed his nose at his uncle. That's his nephew that went, bye-bye, I'm off. And what did Abraham do? Nah, they're all disgusting. Let them die, I don't care. No, he didn't. He raised a small army, he stirred his own men, and he ministered to the people of Sodom. See, that's what we're here for. We're light and we're salt. And see, if we don't go into what we consider to be a wicked world, and we don't let people know that God has a love for them, that God sent his son to die for them, that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ, who's going to do it? I mean, who? See, that's why God calls us the light of the world. The world lives and operates and makes its way in darkness. And men love darkness. We love it. Why do you think there isn't good lighting in a nightclub? Eh? You never get into a nightclub and it's floodlit. It's wee two-watt bulbs stuck up in a corner somewhere and you just stumble about bumping into people. We love darkness. And we hate light. And when we try to let people know the love that God has for us, many of them won't thank you for it. Quite the opposite. You may meet some resistance. But maybe you've planted a seed. Maybe you've watered a seed. Perhaps even you will be the reaper, the harvester, that brings in the sheaves. See, Abraham ministered to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. He remained separated from them, but he met their need. You know, it was those old, hateful, Bible-believing Christians that were at the very forefront of the abolitionist movement to break up slavery in America. Now, I'm not a big social gospel guy, but see, when there's wickedness going on a grand scale, believers should stand up and face it down. You guys with kids, that's nonsense, it's going into primary schools. Well, I'll say nothing else. <laughs> it was Victorian Christians. Now again, there would have been a whole lot of stuff I would never agree with them on scripturally. But it was Victorian Christians that seen the poverty that children were living in and seen the abuse that children were suffering in the Industrial Revolution. And they said, no, we need to put a stop to this. This isn't right. It was a Christian down in George Mueller that seen children running the street, the abandoned, the orphaned, and thought those people need a safe place to call home. Christians have been at the very forefront of social reform, and it's not our primary goal. It's not preach the gospel is our primary goal. But where there's obvious injustice, where there's something that obviously needs put right, you need to be willing to stand up. And this is the position that Abraham found himself in. And here's what I want us else to see, that Abraham prayed for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at chapter 18 in Genesis. And again, it's all familiar to you. Verses 20 to 24. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, these are the angels, and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And again, it's a familiar story. If we can find 50, will you save it? God says yes. 40, 30, 20, 10. If you can find 10, Lord, if I can get 10. Now, see that 10? That's a testimony to the utter failure of Lot to be the believer that he should have been. Because Lot and his wife is two. Lot had four children. That's six. And two of those children were married. That's eight. If Lot had been any sort of witness at all he had to do was see two people saved and those five cities. There were five cities destroyed in the plains of Zoar. They would have been saved. And there's a great lesson in us for our life that we live. But here's the thing. Abraham took the time to pray for them. Honestly, folks, so many times that when we've looked at the world and we see the wickedness of the world, we've actually asked God to, Lord, come down and lay your hand on them heavy. Curse them, God, and put them in the ground. Is it only me? Am I the only one that's thought, Lord, goodness me, any chance of a bolt of lightning right now? Eh? But again, that isn't what we see in Abraham. So what was it that actually brought Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, that allowed him to set his past behind him and move forward, uncertain of where God was sending him? What was it that allowed Abraham to live that separated life? Not isolated, separated. What is it that allowed Abraham, gave Abraham the grace to minister to people that had no interest in his God, no interest in what he believed? What was it that gave Abraham the grace to pray for people who deserved God's judgment, just like you and I, before we were saved? Well, it's the third city in the life of Abraham. And it's what Abraham kept his eyes on. And here's it, it's where Abraham called home. And it's the city of God. And I want you to turn back to Hebrews quickly, chapter 11. In verse 10. We've read it before. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's what brought Abraham through his entire life. He kept his eyes fixed on heaven. And we hear this almost every Sunday. And it's one of these lessons that we quickly learn, and it's language that we quickly learn as believers. We're going to glory. Brilliant. Fabulous. But here, honestly, how often have you ever had a conversation about heaven? We talk about the Lord, what the Lord's done for us, what God does in our life, and that is wonderful. It's great to have those conversations. But when's the last time you ever sat down with somebody and talked about what goes on in heaven and getting to heaven? Do you know when we talk about heaven? I'll tell you when we talk about heaven. When a believer's dying. That's when we talk about heaven. Somebody's gravely ill and they're not long for this earth. Then we'll take their hand and we'll say, we've got glory ahead of us. And it's a word of comfort, and rightly so. There's nothing wrong with it. But if we're living, if we've got all our faculties, if we're not expecting anything to come upon us, we don't really talk about heaven. But I'll tell you what, it's Abraham's determination and ability to continue to look up and see glory, see the city of God. And he would never know that promise. As the writer of Hebrews said, all of these people died not having received the promise. And it puts me to shame. Because I want my rewards here. But I'm getting better. I'm getting better. Thank the Lord. See, we very rarely talk about heaven. And here's what C.S. Lewis wrote. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most in this present world are those who thought the most of the next world. It is since Christians have begun to think so little of the next world that they have become more ineffective in this world. See, here's what glory does. Here's what thinking on heaven does for us. And I'm going to do a quick study and I want you to see if you can spot a repeat phrase in the next four verses I'm going to share with you. Turn to John. Now, we will be quick. I'm not going to take us on another hour and a half study, but I just want you to grasp this, because what I would like you to take away with you this evening is the impact that comes on our life when we decide where home is. See, some of us never get out of Ur of the Chaldees. We're saved by the skin of the teeth, but we remain where God found us. Some of us move forward a bit, but the world gets a hold of us and we get sidetracked. And it happened to Abraham. Don't give yourself a hard time. It can happen to the very best of God's people. But what impact does it have when we decide that our home is in heaven? See, when I thought about where I had and where I've been and where I've lived, it upset me slightly. Because this idea, I'm rootless, I've got nowhere to go. And it was this thought, well, actually, heaven's your home. I call myself Scots. I usually do it just to annoy English people. But really, I don't really claim a national citizenship. My citizenship's in heaven. But it's that realization, it's that claiming heaven for your own. That's what has an impact in your Christian life. And I want you to show you this in our New Testament. And if you look at John chapter 7 for us, please, verse 34. John chapter 7, and see if we can spot the repeat phrase over the next few verses. John chapter 7 and verse 34. This is Jesus. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Alrighty. John chapter 12, verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. And John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believed in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then finally, John chapter 17 and verses 24 and 22. I've done these in reverse, and this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. In verse 22, and the glory which thou hast, thou gavest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Already. What's the repeat phrase? Did anybody spot it? Where I am. All right. Where's Christ? He's in heaven. But here's the impact that those statements have. In John chapter 7 and verse 34, here's what it says. In Jesus, ye shall seek me and ye shall not find me. See, it's gone out now that many roads lead to God. Hell, if you do your best, you're going to get to heaven. And here's what fixing our eyes on heaven actually does for our witness. It makes us uncompromising to the point where we will say to somebody, a sincere Hindu, a sincere Muslim, any sincere person, we will say to them, well, no, your religion won't get you to heaven. And we see that with Jesus, with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and she said to Jesus, you worship in Jerusalem, we worship in Mount Gerizim. And Jesus says, no, salvation's of the Jew. And here's what eyes that are fixed upon heaven will do for a believer. Here today, we will be absolute, uncompromising. Ye must be born again. There's no other way to get right with God. We will become an uncompromising witness. In John 12 and 26, he talks about servants. And here's what eyes that are fixed upon heaven will do for us. It will make us an unselfish servant for God. Ministering to God and to God's people in some way, shape or form will not be a chore. It will be a blessing to you. Here's what fixing our eyes on heaven, here's what deciding our home in heaven will do for us. It will give us an untroubled heart. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. See where I am? That's where you're going to be as well. And see the distresses of this world? You find they get set aside, they get smoothed out. Because there's I'll show you the mechanism that was used. In John 17, where Jesus speaks of, he prays that the church is one. When we are fixed on heaven, we don't have an undivided church. And guys, thank the Lord, and I pray to God it's not something we ever have to deal with, but if you know congregations that have come apart at the seams, it's incredibly painful. And the hurts run deep. See, here's what one writer said. A fugitive is running away from home. And a vagabond has no home. And a stranger is away from home. But see, a pilgrim's heading home. And that's what we need to do. This life needs to become a pilgrimage for us. Not that we get somewhere and work our way into heaven, but hey, we're just passing through. I want to look at, just turn quickly, please, back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to show you the heart's condition. And with this, I'm finished. I don't have a great deal to add, but with this, I'm finished. And verse 13, there's three words I want you to see. And if we can take these three words, I suggest you underline them. And we can lay hold on these three words, then we will find that our Christian life settles. And we get a correct perspective on what was behind us, what's beside us, and what's before us. Here's what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Now, what was it that made them keep going? In the face of a wicked world, in the face of a past that would drag you back, here's what it says, and they were first of all persuaded, assured of God's promises. And here's what they done, they embraced God's promises. They will look for God's promises in Scripture. And here's what they done, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. Have you ever actually sat down in the privacy of your time with God and says, Lord, this is not my home. I'm moving forward. And heaven is where I'm going. We need to beware of that city that's behind us, because the past is usually viewed through rose-tinted glasses. And it's a lie. We can't compromise with the city that we live beside. The world will taint us even as we go along, even the very best of us, but if we keep a close walk with God, then we can live a life that's separated from this world. Not excluded from this world, but separated. And how do we do that? Keep your eye on the city that's before you. The question I ask is, where do you call home? That's what you need to decide. God bless you. I'm going to hand over to our brother JJ for a closing hymn.